Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Today, we're once again continuing our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. It's a self-explanatory title, as we're taking time to walk through the Bible, this true story that God's given us. And as we walk through it, we're looking at many of the great men and women of God, and many of the stories that I think most people, if we're Christians and we seek to follow the Lord, that we should know these stories, that we should be reading through His Word, and that we should know these stories about God. Because as I've said before, God gave us the Bible to help us know Him, right? To know Him better and to better understand who He is and also who He is calling us to be. And so we've been learning some great lessons as we've been walking through this series, as we've been looking at the stories and the different people that we've read about. If you've been with us, we've been looking lately at some of the patriarchs and matriarchs of the Bible over the last several weeks. We took a few weeks to talk about Abraham and Sarah, right? They're the couple that started it all as they kind of left everything they knew to start this new family in a land that God had promised to them. Then we took a few weeks as we talked about Isaac and Rebecca, Abraham's son and daughter-in-law. And then last week we were looking at their son Jacob. And today we're going to look at his bride. Okay, brides. All right, yes, it's plural, brides. He didn't just have one wife. He actually had two wives. It's a very interesting story and a reminder that God knows our failures and He's willing to work through our failures, right? If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to start in Genesis 29, but we're going to do a combination of reading and kind of some paraphrasing from 29 through 30. And if you remember last week, Jacob was fleeing his home country because his brother Esau was furious and wanted to kill him. And if you remember, his brother wanted to kill him because Jacob had tricked him first out of his birthright and then out of his father's blessing. And so he's on the run. He's taking off. And that's where we were last week. And despite Jacob's shortcomings last week, we talked about how God met him while he was on the run. And God reminded him in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of what he was doing, He reminded him that He was his God and that He would be with him, that the blessings that were promised to Abraham and Isaac would be fulfilled through Jacob. And so after a long trip, he now arrives in Padan Aram, the hometown of his mother. He was leaving really to get away from Esau, but Rebekah talked Jacob into blessing him and saying, send him off so that he can go find a wife in my home country. And so he arrives in his mom's home country, and it just so happens that as we pick up here in Genesis 29, verse 10, that's where we're going to start this morning, Jacob is at the well where Abraham's servant first saw Rebekah. If you remember, he went back to find a wife for Isaac, and it was at this well that he saw Rebekah and brought Rebekah back to marry Isaac. And it's at that same well that Jacob's been told, the woman approaching happens to be the daughter of his uncle Laban. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Genesis 29, verses 10 through 20 to start this morning. It says this, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. everything that had happened, why he's there, okay? Verse 14, then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, I don't really know what that means, okay? But then it says, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. I think it just meant that she wasn't as pretty as her sister Rachel, okay? As I even studied that, people are like, I don't know, weak eyes, it doesn't really explain. But obviously, Rachel was more beautiful to Jacob than Leah was. And in verse 18, it says, Jacob was in love with Rachel, the second daughter, and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Now, if you notice, he didn't really say yes, right? Okay, that's important for later. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And we're going to stop there for a minute. But tell me if that last line isn't a line that any woman would love to hear, right? Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, right? It sounds like this beautiful love story, does it not? It's like a fairy tale. Man sees woman. Man falls in love with woman. Man works 7 years for right to marry woman. It sounds like this perfect fairy tale where, of course, right, they live happily ever after. What could get in the way of this beautiful story playing out the way that we think that it should play out? Well, let's just say a deceitful father-in-law seems to ruin their little fairy tale. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the next few verses for you. After putting in his 7 years, right, working 7 years, it seemed like nothing. After putting his 7 years on the farm, he says, it's time for you to give me your daughter's hand in marriage. And so Laban brings everyone together to have this feast. But at the end of the feast, he pulls what we would call a little bait and switch, okay? When it came time for Jacob and Rachel to go into their tent and let's just say, consummate the marriage, if you know what I mean, okay? Laban sent his daughter Leah into the tent instead. And here's the thing, Jacob didn't realize that he had been tricked into marrying Leah until he woke up the next morning. Can you imagine, right? Can you imagine thinking you're marrying this woman that you fell in love with 7 years ago that you worked so hard for? The day has finally come. You're filled with this excitement and you had this night and the next morning you roll over to find out it's the wrong woman. Can you imagine? You can't help but wonder, how could this even happen? How could Jacob make such a mistake? And it's interesting, I did a lot of studying on this. And as I studied this section of Scripture, I found that there were all sorts of thoughts and ideas of how this could have happened, how this might have happened. Now, we see in the Scripture, it says, when evening came, he brought his daughter to Jacob. So the first and most obvious factor is that it was evening. It was nighttime, right? They don't have the lights. They operate with candles and all that kind of stuff back then. And so it was probably pretty dark. Okay, you can't see things. So that would make it difficult, right? I also read how oftentimes the bride would be heavily veiled. A lot of times they would have heavy veils over the top of them. And so with heavy veils over her, with it dark and something covering her face, it would have been hard to see who was beyond the veil. And then I also read about the fact of modesty. that modesty could have played a part. You know, it was a lot different back then. You know, it wasn't like us, and we court and date and oftentimes do things before we get married like we're not supposed to. But back then, you've got two people that have been apart, and now they come together, and there's this nervousness, right? It's the first time coming together. What is this even like? They didn't have the internet and things that they were able to see things or experience things ahead of time, right? And so they're like, what is this? And there's this nervousness of this first time. So modesty could have played a part from them. They probably didn't talk at all. It talked about this modesty. Like, they just entered into the room and did what they needed to do to consummate the marriage, okay? So that's a possibility. But then there's also some who believe that Jacob actually might have been a little bit drunk. Oftentimes, these huge feasts, they would involve drinking. And here's my guess. Okay, so if there is drinking going on at the feast, Uncle Laban knows his plan, okay? And so I'm sure he's like, here, Jacob, have you had enough? Here's another. That I'm sure Laban was helping in that process, if this was it, right? Making sure he had plenty to drink so that, you know, he's out of it. And the next morning, you know, he's like, wakes up, he's like, hey, honey, who are you, right? And so we don't know. The truth is, we don't know how it happened. All we know is that Jacob was tricked, much like his father was tricked into giving Jacob his blessing. Right? If you remember, Jacob, his dad was blind. It's like, how could his father not know? His dad was blind. And remember, he put the goat skin on his arm so it would feel like Esau. And so it was much like the way Jacob tricked his father. You see, the Bible talks about the fact that we reap what we sow, right? I mean, we serve a God of grace and a God that forgives, but it doesn't mean that we don't still face the consequences of our action. We reap what we sow, and now here we find Jacob getting a little bit of his own medicine, right? And now this fairy tale marriage has just been turned upside down. It's nothing like we thought it was going to be. And so Jacob goes to Laban and he asks him, why did you trick me this way? Why did you do this? And we find the answer as we pick up here in Genesis 29. And we're going to read verses 26 through 35 as we pick up here in the scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. 29 verse 26. It says, Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. And you'll notice there, that's a little bit of a jab, I think, here at Jacob. Laban is pointing out that what he did to his brother Esau was wrong. The oldest always gets the birthright. The oldest is always married first. And so he's kind of jabbing that, hey, we don't do what you did there. We don't do that here. And so in verse 27, he says, finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one, Rachel, also. In return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked, for Laban another 7 years. So not only did he get tricked into marrying Leah, he also got tricked into working another 7 years. Laban got 14 years out of him, not just seven. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Now, if we were to continue the story, I'm going to paraphrase a little here, but we would find that this family just gets more and more dysfunctional, all right? We all have dysfunctional families, but this family was extremely dysfunctional. Rachel, in her desire to have children for her husband Jacob, she decided to have her maidservant sleep with Jacob. And so she ended up, through her maidservant, having two children. Then Leah, realizing that she hadn't had any more children, and now Rachel's had two children through her maidservant, she decided to give her maidservant to Jacob, and her maidservant ended up having two children. Two sons and a daughter. And then if you read on, then Leah all of a sudden started to have kids again. So Leah ended up bearing two more children herself. So now he's got six kids with Leah, two with Rachel's maidservant, two with Leah's maidservant. And then finally, God had mercy on Rachel, who was finally able to have children of her own. And she had two children. And so when all is said and done, Jacob has 12 sons and a daughter from Leah and Rachel and their two maid servants. Once again, we have some interesting scriptures here in Genesis, right? You know, it's so funny. When I decided to go back through this series, when I started to kind of go back through the Bible and just talk about some of these stories, I haven't preached on a lot of this stuff before. I just remember a lot of them from growing up as a young kid in Sunday school. And they don't talk about this dysfunction in Sunday school, okay? And so when I first read back through these scriptures months ago, and even over the last few weeks, I thought, what in the world am I supposed to pull from these scriptures? Part of me was like, God, why are these scriptures in here? People are going to be like, what? This is the Bible? This is what happened? This is crazy. And so I'm thinking, what is it that God wants me to teach through these stories? And as we look at these chapters, it's obvious that there's dysfunction. It's obvious that there are some messed up things. And I don't think God wants me to speak on bigamy here and talking about not marrying more than one wife and those kind of things. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, what is it that you want? And when I looked at these chapters, it was obvious that there are three main people that these scriptures focus on. We've got Jacob, we've got Leah, and we have Rachel. And so as I began to kind of just hone in on these three people, and as I began to read and reread through these stories, kind of looking at them and looking at their stories, and through that process, I realized that there were some things that they had in common. And so I want to take a little time this morning to look at three things that Jacob, Leah, and Rachel have in common. I want to look at how we can take these three things and learn from them and maybe even apply them to our own lives. And so the first thing I saw was this. They all had desires. All three of them had these desires. Throughout this story, we see that each of them had these hopes and desires that they were longing for. Jacob desired to marry Rachel and to begin this family that God had promised him. And so he worked hard, right? He worked 7 years. He worked hard for that day to happen. That was his desire. And then Leah desired the love of her husband. Yeah, she was part of the trick to get her husband, but she was hoping that, okay, once I marry him, he'll love me. And then she thought, well, okay, if when I bear children for him, then he will love me. And so she desired the love of her husband. And then Rachel desired to have kids, right? So much so that she was willing to use her maidservant if she had to make it happen. And when you think about this, the reality is we all have desires. We all have those things that we want to see happen in our life, those things that we long for. And doesn't the Bible tell us that God will give us the desires of our heart, right? That scripture is actually found in Psalm 37:4. I want to read it to you this morning. I have it to put up on the screen. Psalm 37:4 says this: "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Like I said, we all have desires. And here's the thing. We want this scripture to confirm that God will give us what we want. Right? That God will give us those desires. Look, that's what the scripture says. Come on, God, these are my desires. Where are they? But the thing we have to understand is this scripture isn't a free pass to get whatever we want. We try to use scriptures that way. We pull them out of context and try to get what we want from God through the scriptures, but it's not this free pass to get what we want. God's word is full of promises. But as we learned in our men's study, some of our men may remember this, every promise has a premise. In Psalm 37:4, it starts by saying, "Take delight in the Lord." That's the premise. So if we take delight in the Lord, then we will receive the promise, which is that He will give us the desires of our heart. And so what does it mean to delight? To delight in the Lord means to take pleasure. To take pleasure in discovering who He is and who He desires us to be. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to align our hearts with the desires of God. And as we do that, we begin to experience then the desires of our heart, because they're God's desires as our heart lines with Him. When we commit our lives to God, we allow our thoughts, our goals, and ultimately our lives to be shaped by His will and His direction for our lives. And so I think the two questions we have to ask ourselves in regard to this point this morning is this, is first, what are our desires? What are those things that we're longing for, that we're trying to make happen? And then the second question is, are we giving those desires to the Lord? And are we trusting in His will and in His way for our lives? Because that's how we're going to see the desires of our hearts fulfilled, through His will, through His way. Now, the second thing I noticed that Jacob, Leah, and Rachel all had in common was this. They all had disappointments. Jacob was disappointed to find out that it was Leah that he had married, not Rachel. Leah was disappointed to find out that Jacob didn't love her, not even after bearing him children. And Rachel was disappointed by both the deception as well as the fact that she herself couldn't bear children. And she watched all these other women have children, and she couldn't. Now, the fact is, there isn't any one of us, there isn't anyone in this world that hasn't experienced disappointment in one way or the other. We live, you've heard me say this time and time again, we live in a fallen, broken world with fallen, broken people that are going to disappoint us. That's going to bring disappointment. And let's face it, even we disappoint others. Even we make mistakes and fall short. It's a fact of life. It's who we are. So I guess the question is, if that's true, if we disappoint people and other people disappoint us, it's a fact of life, how do we deal with these disappointments? How do we not let these disappointments cripple us or keep us from moving forward, from becoming who God desires us to be? as I was thinking about this and processing it in regards to these scriptures, I was intrigued by Leah's responses here to her first four children. If you notice in verse 32, it says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Then in verse 33, after having her second child, she says, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. And in verse 34, after the third son, she says, "Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. In each of these responses, she is focused on Jacob and her desire for him to love her and accept her. And every single time, she's disappointed. But then in verse 35, her response is different here. Listen to what she says. It says, "She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' So she named him Judah." She took her focus off Jacob. She took her focus off her own desires and turned her focus to the Lord. And you know one of the most interesting things to me about this is the fact that it was the son Judah, where she did this, that the lineage of Jesus came from. The line of Jesus came through Judah. I think this scripture reminds us that one of the ways we deal with disappointment is not by focusing on our problems, not by focusing on those things that aren't working. It's by turning our focus to Jesus. It's by setting our eyes upon Him. And in Corinthians 4:18, Paul says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And it's a reminder that the disappointments of this world, they hurt, we hate them, we don't like going through them, but they are temporary. And more importantly, the things of Jesus are eternal. They last forever. It's a reminder that the disappointments of this world we have to give to the Lord, because Jesus is the only one that helps us overcome the disappointments and brokenness of this fallen world. When we choose to praise Him, when we choose to turn our focus to Him, He then gives us the strength and the peace to push on and to continue despite the disappointments. Amen? The final thing I saw that these three had in common in these scriptures this morning is this, is they all had a destiny. They all had a destiny. Despite their failures and disappointments, and despite the gross dysfunction of this family, God worked through all their lives and used them to carry out His will. If you look at their lives, Jacob became the father of Israel. The 12 boys that he fathered through the four women became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the heads of the tribes of Israel. Leah gave birth to 6 of those tribes. And one of them was the tribe of Levi, which, if you didn't know, that was the line of Moses and Aaron. 2 men who played a huge role in seeing the people of Israel delivered out of the hand of Egypt and moving towards the promised land. And then, of course, probably the most important for Leah was that she gave birth to Judah, who, as we mentioned earlier, was the line that Jesus would eventually come from. Jesus came from her line. Without Leah, we wouldn't have Jesus. And then Rachel. Rachel, who couldn't have children for all that time, finally has two children. She gives birth to Joseph. We know Joseph. He was ultimately responsible for saving his entire family and saving a whole nation from famine. We might not be here if it weren't for Joseph, right? She also gave birth to Benjamin later on. And Benjamin just happened to be the line that this guy you may have heard of, the Apostle Paul, came from, who wrote half of the New Testament. All these truths are just a reminder that God has a plan for all of us. He has a destiny for our lives and the generations that follow, despite our dysfunction, despite our failures and disappointments. He is continually working to see His will accomplished in and through our lives. It's hard for us to understand or even take hold of the fact that God is somehow mixed into the stories of dysfunction. Our stories of brokenness, of sorrow and despair, God is there. He is like yeast that's mixed into flour. You ever done that? You put a little yeast and mix it into flour, you can't see the yeast anymore. It's there. You can't try to go back in and try to separate it, right? You got the yeast and the flour. There's no way you're going to separate the yeast back out from the flour. It's just there in the midst. And somehow God is working and transforming that flour into something new and alive that rises up from the dysfunction. In the midst of our own desires and the disappointments that come with them, God is weaving His destiny and plan into our lives. And my encouragement to all of us this morning is that we keep seeking Him. We keep seeking to allow Him to infiltrate our lives, to cover our lives, to be a part of our lives, and that we do our best to delight in the Lord and to follow Him to fulfill the desires of His heart, where the desires of His heart become the desires of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning and we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I love the fact that as I read through Your Word, sometimes, Lord, in the perfection that I strive for and that idea of wanting things to be perfect, I look back at these stories and I go, oh my goodness, man, I wouldn't have put that story in there. But You did. And You're God. And You do it because You want us to understand that, Lord, in the midst of the fallen and the brokenness, You are still at work in our lives, Lord. None of us deserve, Lord, what You do for us. None of us deserve to be a part of this amazing kingdom of Yours because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short, but Lord, in Your love and Your grace for us, You work through our failures. You work through our dysfunction. And You give us life. And You bring life out of the dysfunction, Lord. And it's because of Your grace and Your mercy that You pour out upon us. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for these men and women of the Bible that when we look back at and we don't see these perfect people that we go, man, we can never be like them. When we look back, we see people that are just like us. People that are broken. People that are messed up. People that are a part of dysfunctional families. And in it all, we see that, Lord, You are still at work. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for where we're at, Lord. And I know some of us go, what? But Lord, in the midst of the challenges and struggles is where You come and You bring strength to our lives. It's in the midst of those places that, Lord, we see You doing work in and through us to make us stronger, to mold us and to shape us into who You are calling us to be, Lord. Lord, Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't understand things completely. But we do want to be people who trust in You, who trust in Your will and way, that Lord, You are that yeast in the flour that is at work in our life. We cannot see things. We don't understand. We cannot separate You from everything else at times. But You're there and You're working, Lord, to bring life to all of us. And not just to us, but to the generations that follow. And so we thank You for Your Scripture, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness throughout Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that You help us, Lord, to see that faithfulness and to seek to delight in You and to see Your desires fulfilled in our life. We give these things to You. We give this Word. May You allow those things that we need to hear today to just speak to us as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.